Thank you, Charlie. It's fun to be with you guys today. And as Charlie said, I am often more behind the scenes helping support the campuses and the operations teams. And so it's a unique and fun privilege to be able to just share with you guys today. And I should make sure to say a welcome to our San Mateo campus, Mountain View, the cafe, and all the folks that watch online every week. We're so grateful that you worship with us. And our San Jose campus. We're just a couple weeks away from the launch of that campus, and as you heard earlier, just the number of volunteers and the people that are a part of making that possible. It's just a significant moment in the life of our church and an exciting time to be a part of it. So I'm thrilled to be here, and I'm grateful that you guys all call MPPC home as well. Well, it's been about a year since my husband and I moved here, and we moved from Nashville, Tennessee, where we lived for the last 17 years or so. And so we've kind of traded cowboy hats and country music for earthquakes and overpriced housing. Not sure about the trade yet, but we are loving exploring the Bay Area and getting to know the community. So thank you for helping us feel so welcome here. And one of the things that drew us to the Bay Area when we first started talking about this was just the tremendous influence this part of the world, this part of the country has. It's literally a place that changes the world. You know, you guys work at places that are basically shaping and changing culture every day. And so it's this tremendous place of power and influence. And so that's what I want to just center on a little bit today is talk about what is influence? What does it look like? How do we earn it? How do we keep it? How do we effectively steward it? What does Jesus have to say about it? Because I believe that each of you has tremendous influence. In fact, I would say that you were made to influence the world in a way that no one else can. And let that sink in for a minute. You were made to influence the world in a way that no one else can. See, influence is a powerful thing. In fact, it means the power to change or affect someone. And we can use influence for good or for bad. We have influence whether we acknowledge it or not. Our influence can be accidental or it can be purposeful. And we can be aware or we can be completely oblivious of our influence on others. It's the influence of society that runs the rat race of the American dream. It's the influence of peers that creates missed curfews for teenagers. It's the influence of advertising that leads to our compulsion to buy stuff that we just don't need. It's the influence of a police car on 280 that makes us take our foot off of the accelerator for just a couple minutes. It's the influence, I just said just a couple minutes, yeah. It's the influence of pop icons like Taylor Swift that caused the whole world to want to shake it off. And then it's the influence of media giants that create frozen epidemics and the influence of wonderful, adoring aunts like myself who create little monsters like this. This is my niece, Charlotte. And we couldn't be together for Christmas, so I had to, of course, send the best gift so she would remember her Aunt Jenny. And the best gift was the Elsa dress that her mom tells me she's been wearing since Christmas Day, pretty much every day she lives in it. But that's the power of influence, isn't it? Influence is powerful because it connects with longings in our hearts. It connects with this God-ordained desire to matter. We want to matter. We want to count. We want to know that we can make a difference, don't we? See, an influence shapes human lives. And for that, I believe it is sacred work. Dallas Willard says, "The drive to significance is a simple extension of the creative impulse of God. It's outwardly directed to the good to be done. We were built to count as water is made to run downhill. We are placed in a specific context to count in ways no one else does. That is our destiny." See, the question isn't, do we have influence? It's, will we use it for good? Will we steward it well? And a person from Scripture who is just a great example of the power of influence is the Apostle Paul. See, many would say that no person apart from Jesus shaped the history of Christianity more than Paul did. And while his early story was marked by severe persecution of Christians, Paul's conversion story defined a turning point that catapulted him into extraordinary influence for good. See, Paul was instrumental in taking the gospel not just to the Gentiles, but literally throughout the world and throughout the ages. Paul's life is an example of how when you use your influence for good, your life is full of deep meaning. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul gives us this instruction about how to discover and steward our God-given influence. And so from Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life." And I discovered this scripture at a critical point kind of in my story. I was struggling with kind of a sense of self-worth and significance, and as I began to unpack this passage, God gave me just a clearer picture of the purpose of my influence. And so I kind of want to walk you through that today, phrase by phrase, just looking at the significance of this phrasing and what Paul's teaching us to see what it might mean for our own influence. And it starts with that phrase, make a careful exploration of who you are. Now, have you ever lived with that question a little bit? Who are you? It's such a simple and yet such an incredibly difficult question to answer. When you go to maybe a dinner party or you meet someone new, how do you typically introduce yourself? See, most of us are likely to introduce ourselves by giving our title, our job description, maybe a role of responsibility that we play in our families. But have you ever tried to introduce yourself without telling the other person what you do? It's quite difficult, isn't it? See, before we can skip to what we do, we need to understand who we are. So this part of the verse is so foundational because it's all about our identity in Christ. Who we are at the core is not about title or responsibility, accomplishments or accolades. It's all the things that we tend to find our significance in, but it's about the fact that we're a child of God, created in his image. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship. We're his creation. We're his masterpiece. And if you're a student of fine art, you understand that the more you know about the artist, the better you understand their work, right? The more you understand the artist, what they were feeling, what they were thinking when they created the piece, the better you understand the work. So to know ourselves, we have to know our Creator. John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." See, making the careful exploration of who you are is knowing who you are simply as a child of God. First and foremost, that's the foundation. It's in knowing our Creator. So we make the careful exploration of who we are, and then it says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given. So it's the understanding that there is something that God has given us to do. In Ephesians 2:10, he goes on to say, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, there's a purpose that God created us to do. There's a calling that he has given us to fulfill. And if we go back all the way to the beginning of creation, God gave us the responsibility to fill the earth and subdue it. And think about the significance of this for just a moment. God breathes into existence an unbelievable creation, and he immediately hands its stewardship over to us. See, the work we've been given is an extraordinary gift that God has entrusted to us. It's a relationship where the one who deeply knows us and loves us entrusts us with his prized possession to equip us to partner with him for eternal significance. Our work is so much more than our jobs. Our work is our influence in action. It's the collection of everything we do. It's the tangible actions of who we are. It's how we lead. It's how we parent. It's how we manage our homes. It's how we caretake our relationships. It's how we exercise. It's how we have fun. It's how we go about our day from the time we wake to the time we lie down to sleep. See, the work we've been given are the actions that make up our day. It's doing the ordinary with a very extraordinary purpose. The work you've been given is a calling that's core to who you are, not necessarily specific to a job or a place of employment, but it's exploring the gifts, the talents, the experiences, and the opportunities that God has given you and looking for ways to serve others with those things. See, Paul's life is a wonderful example of this. God didn't waste Paul's bad days or his poor decisions. And while his early life was marked by the persecution of Christians, his legacy lives on through his words we read yet today. So as you think about the work you've been given, what are the gifts that God has given you? What talents are you known for? What experiences have shaped you, for good and for bad? What opportunities has God blessed you with? And how might he use that unique collection of gifts, talents, experiences, and opportunities to bring your influence to life? So for me personally, I believe that my calling is to equip leaders. I love developing and helping pour into young leaders. And I think my gifts are to put feet to vision. I'm a get-it-done person. I love making things happen. I'm wired just to lead a team to accomplish a vision. And God can take that set of gifts and he can apply it to any context. In my early career, I worked in the music business, and I applied those gifts and those strengths there. And then God called me into ministry, where I've been serving for the last decade or so, and I've been applying those gifts there. And the same gifts can show up when I'm volunteering or on a nonprofit board or if I'm planning our family vacation. See, if I'm open and available, God can use what he's given me to influence those around me. So everything that is shaped who I am is what I bring to the table wherever I am. So we make a careful exploration of who we are and the work we've been given, and then the next part of this might be my favorite part of the passage. It says, sink yourself into that. And I love the visual of this because to sink means to be wholehearted, to be fully immersed, to be all in. And what would it look like to be fully immersed in who you are and the work God has given you to do? See, again, I think Paul's life demonstrates this so well. He knew his purpose was to spread the gospel. So even when imprisoned, he didn't stop teaching and preaching. From his very prison cell, he wrote letters to the early churches, equipping and encouraging them in their faith. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, he writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Now think about this. Paul's in prison. He knows that God has called him to help spread the gospel throughout the world, and yet he's in prison. He's confined. His circumstances have limited, seemingly limited his influence. And yet he says, brothers and sisters, what has happened has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul saw the potential of his influence even from a prison cell. And he goes on to say, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, even in prison, Paul saw the significance of his influence. He didn't allow his circumstance to stop him from living out the call God had given him. He sunk himself into that calling. He stewarded his influence right where he was, and in spite of less than wonderful circumstances. See, Paul accepted his situation as part of his story, and he poured his influence out. When we sink ourselves into the work we've been given, we uncover meaning and significance, even in the ordinary parts of life, or maybe in the frustrating circumstances we're in, or maybe the difficult moments that we face. A life fully immersed pays attention to the influence that you have right now. You look that loved one in the eye and you listen to their joys and concerns. You take a couple extra minutes to encourage that staff person who had a bad day or maybe made a poor decision. Or conversely, when we aren't sinking ourselves into our arena of influence, we might get easily distracted or disengaged from our world. We end up on this constant quest for affirmation and an acknowledgement from others. And we miss extraordinary moments of connection that often occur in the very ordinary moments of our days. So how well are you sinking yourself into the work you've been given today? In that place that seems mundane, ordinary, insignificant, or hopeless, God has a work for you to do there. So we sink ourselves into it, and then we get this next phrase. It comes at us kind of like a neon sign screaming, caution, caution, caution. But don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. And at first, I'm kind of frustrated at Paul because I'm pretty excited and motivated by all this. And then he gives us this warning of, oh, but don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Because what do? As soon as we start to get an idea of our gifts or our talents, we start to get a little bit confident, don't we? But usually that confidence manifests itself in I become a little arrogant or a little proud of myself. I start to become impressed with myself. Or I might swing to the other side of the spectrum and start comparing myself to everyone else and feel a little bit insecure or insignificant. And I think that's why Paul puts this here, just in the middle of this passage to say, but don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. For me, the application is powerful because I am one of those people who has been ambitious and driven since the day I was born. My parents tell me that at the age of 8 months, I was walking on my own. And then at the age of 13, I discovered that I wanted to work in the music business. I defined the exact record company that I wanted to work for. I did indeed land the job at that record company at the age of 20, worked hard, and promotion came easily. I climbed that corporate ladder like a champ. But some of those days, I was pretty proud and arrogant, found a lot of confidence in myself. And then other days, I would compare myself to everyone around me and start to wallow in insecurity. See, the dark side of influence is that it becomes all about me, right? When I start to become impressed with myself or I start to compare myself, it becomes all about me, and I too easily become impressed with myself and lose focus on the influence that God has given me. So some of us are prone to fixating on ourselves. Some of us fixate on others. You compare yourself with everyone around you and what they're accomplishing. You get distracted and demotivated because they seem more successful or significant. But stewarding our God-given influence isn't about comparison. It's about stewarding the space that God has given you to lead. One of the people who had great influence in my life never earned notoriety or fame, but she stewarded her influence really well. You've probably never heard of Martha Jane Jones Kelpschus, but she was one of the most important people in my life. Martha was one of 11 kids raised in northern Wisconsin, and she would tell tales about walking miles to school in drifts of snow, but her tales weren't really tales because where she grew up, the average annual snowfall was 60 inches and the average winter high temperature was 25 degrees. And Martha was much like her namesake from Scripture. She was a servant. And with 10 brothers and sisters, it wasn't hard to find things to do or people to serve. And Martha served them well. At the age of 18, Martha caught the bus to Chicago, where she got a job on the line at the Motorola company. And soon thereafter, she met Ralph. And she would tell stories of their life in Chicago in the 1950s. She loved fashion, and ladies, you'll love this. Every Friday night when she picked up her check from work, she went and bought herself a new pair of shoes. A girl after my own heart. So she would buy those new shoes, and then she and Ralph would go dancing. They loved to dance. They loved one another. They soon married, had two kids, and settled back in northern Wisconsin, where a simpler way of life was just more conducive to raising a family. And I knew Martha as Nanny. She was my grandmother. And while my parents were working to make ends meet, I spent my young days with Nanny. And we toiled in her elaborate garden, and we planted, pruned, picked, and pickled vegetables all summer long. We cooked meals, we baked cookies, and we sang songs to our heart's content. And she even let me rummage through the back corners of her closet to find all those old dancing shoes so that I could play dress up. Nanny taught me life, and in the teaching, she taught me what it meant to love and be loved. See, our greatest influence is birthed in simply how we love. Nanny was one of the most important people in my life. She had significant influence, and yet it never brought her notoriety. I dare say that Martha Jane Jones Kalpchus understood that she could influence the world in a way that no one else could, and she stewarded that influence really well. She knew the power of her impact on the people in her life. And if you stopped and you thought about it, there's probably someone in your life who has impacted you in significant ways. And I would just encourage you to take a moment, thank God for them, maybe send them a note or call them up, but in some way express how their influence has impacted you. See, Nanny didn't compare herself to others. She focused on her circle of influence. She knew that when you focus on someone else's influence, you quit stewarding your own. So that warning sign that's in the middle of this passage, I think, is a reminder that it's not about us, but it's about Christ in us. It's about God's work through us. And so we get our warning, and then we finish the passage with this dynamic phrase that says, "Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life." Now, there's so much I love about this phrase because there's the take responsibility. There's an urgency to it. God has entrusted this one and only life to you and to I. It's the do the creative best you can. There's a freedom in that creative word to be who he has uniquely designed us to be. Don't try to mimic what everyone else is doing. Make the careful exploration for yourself. Discern what God's unique calling looks like for your life, and then relentlessly pursue that. What would it look like for you to creatively steward the influence God has given you? Maybe you need to take time to consider those you have influence with, because we can easily take for granted the most ordinary opportunities for influence. But your greatest opportunity for influence is with the people closest to you. I'll often look at my life as a series of concentric circles. And that inner circle, that tightest circle, is my immediate family, the people closest to me. And that next circle are close friends, maybe coworkers. And then that next circle might be neighbors or people in your life group. And then on and on out the circles go. And the further out they go, the less our influence gets. But the challenge for many of us is that we expend a lot of energy trying to influence and impress the people on the outer circles rather than investing deeply in those closest to us. See, these inner circles are your greatest opportunity for impact. This is where you influence the world in a way that no one else can. No one else is strategically positioned to make an impact on those lives around you like you can. And it's an enormous treasure to have the opportunity to influence others. See, when you begin to understand God's heart for influence, you realize it isn't really about you or for you. The influence that you have, it isn't for your comfort or your enjoyment, your success, your praise, or your future. You've been given this influence to open doors and move mountains, not for yourself, but for others. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the five love languages and how people give and receive love. And one of the ways that we love is through service. Using our influence wisely is a powerful way that we love and we serve those around us. See, God has equipped you and he's designed you to live out your unique calling and gifting. Your heart yearns for influence because it's part of how he created you. So be thinking about who is in that immediate circle of influence. You were made to influence the world in a way that no one else can, but you have to make the careful exploration. You have to understand your sphere of influence. You have to steward that well, and you have to trust that if your circle stays small or your circles expand exponentially, it's not the arena of influence that matters. It's about how you steward the influence you've been given, because the impact on each individual life is equally significant. See, Martha Jane Jones Kelpschus barely had a high school diploma. She didn't have a college education. She never even got her driver's license. But Nanny will forever be a hero in my life because she understood her influence on me. So who in your circle of influence needs you to understand your impact in their life? Here's what I believe is true. Your God-given influence is a gift to you and to others. I believe it is God-designed, I believe it is God-directed, and we need you to thrive so that you can help others thrive. And our greatest example, the greatest influencer of all time, was Jesus, right? When it looked like his influence was at its end, it was really just beginning. He influenced more people through his death than anyone has by their life. More people know his name, follow his teachings, tell his story, and serve his cause than anyone else in history. He changed the world through a tent maker named Paul, a fisherman named Peter, a tax collector named Matthew, and a grandmother named Martha. And this is what he might do through you, because you were made to influence the world in a way that no one else can. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful that you choose us. God, that you choose to partner with us in our good and our bad, in our good choices and our bad choices. God, you choose us, and you work things all together for good. And God, we want to make the careful exploration. God, for every influencer in this room, every person in this room, God, we want to make the careful exploration of who we are and the work you've given us to do. And God, whatever next step that looks like in our lives, God, I pray that you would just show us that. God, that we'd be sensitive to your spirit and how you're leading us to understand that unique place of influence that you've entrusted to us. God, may we take responsibility and may we steward it faithfully. Jesus, thank you that you've allowed us to be a part of a place, a part of the world that is literally changing the world. And God, may we be influencers in that. God, may we not take for granted the time, the age, the place that you've put us, even as a community of faith. God, we love you, we trust you, and God, we want to make the careful exploration and be all of who you've designed us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.